Hallelujah. I am so excited. You know, as I said, you know, I'm always excited about the Word of God. I'm excited when I get a message, but it's always to me a divine interaction that's exciting. Amen. It's exciting that when you can spend time and you can go through this life and God actually wants to talk with you and to be part of what you're doing. Amen. And some people may think, well, how do I know that God wants to do that? Well, He's given us a word to start with. He's given us His word to start with. And then His word tells us that. His word tells us, you know, things like as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. I love that, that as many as are led by the Spirit. That means that there's a something different, glory to God, between God's people, God's children, we should say, not just God's people, but God's children, hallelujah, and the children of the world. You know, I've heard many people over the years say, well, we're all God's children. No, we're not all God's children. The Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. Amen. In another place, we're told, to be descendants of Abraham, to be God's people, His chosen people, are ones who are ones by faith and faith only, glory to God, and not just by a heritage and stuff like that. And so we're so thankful for what the truth of the Word tells us. But when we look to the truth of the Word, we have a lot of our ideas cracked open. A lot of our thoughts will be challenged, and that's a good thing. You know, one of the things that I've noticed as a pastor for a few years now is that there's a lot of religious dogmas that we deal with. And what is that? Religious ideas. And even in the Christian church, there's a lot of superstition. There's a lot of things that people think are God, but aren't actually God. And how are we supposed to know the difference? Well, the Bible tells us to test the spirits. Well, how do you test the spirits? The Bible tells us the way to do that is through the Word of God. That even the Holy Spirit, as He speaks to us, as He delivers God's message to us, as He teaches us and helps us and encourages us, He only does so in line with God's Word, never to stray from God's Word. In fact, the Bible tells us about the Holy Spirit. He doesn't even give us His words. He only gives us the Father's words, which I find is really interesting because it lets us know that a couple things. It lets us know that the Holy Spirit, number one, has a personality. And if He is not delivering His words, but the Father's words, it does tell us something about the Holy Spirit in that He's got a personality and He's got His own thoughts. Yeah. Just as the Son had His own thoughts. And you say, well, Pastor Jeff, where is that in the Bible? Well, you remember there was this place called the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And when Jesus went there, He prayed, Lord, He said, Lord, I don't want this thing to happen. He said, if there's any other way to do this, let this cup pass from me. But then He said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. What was He saying? He was saying that He had a will. See, so often we read those and we think, okay, you know, not my will, but your will be done. And we use that, but we forget that Jesus had a will that was different than what the Father's will is. But He put His will in line with the Father's will. That doesn't mean He's wrong. Sometimes you'll have a different will than what the Father has. But see, if you don't know to recognize this, and this wasn't my message, it still isn't my message, praise the Lord. And if we go on to another message, well, I guess that's what God has for us. But it's good for us at any rate, amen. I think it is leading into it, though, as I sit here and look at the title. The title of tonight's message is called Partnering with Heaven. Amen. Partnering with Heaven. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I like that. I like the picture and everything. Nice churchy church there. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Partnering with Heaven. Amen. You know, and after a lot of times when I'm writing my messages, I put in parentheses where it's for. And Corey, Pennsylvania, I just put Corey down here, you know, for the Corey Church. And that's what I put in my quotation marks. But that's exciting as I look at that, because it's a reminder that God has a message for you here tonight. Amen. Glory to God. But God has a will. The Holy Spirit has a will, Jesus has a will, and you have a will. But those wills only matter as they're lined up together with what the Father is doing. And so often, you know, when we go through this life as Christians, and you see this a lot, you see this in the church world a lot. And what I mean by the church world is if you go to another church or you experience another church or you watch church on TV or you listen to people from other churches talk, you're going to get a whole lot of ideas about what God is doing, what God wants to do and what God says and this and that, or what the Word says and all that. But see, really, God can't be that random. God can't be, in fact, God can't be near as random as his people are. And really, God's people shouldn't be near as random as God's people are either. That there should be more cohesion, more of the similar direction. And similar direction, not meaning that we're all going to do the same exact things, but we all have the same goal in mind. Less fighting between denominations and ideas and different things, you know. Praise the Lord. And I know that there's a lot of that. There's sometimes that in Corey. In the surrounding areas. Sometimes there's that in Mayville and Jamestown and Fredonia and probably Buffalo and Erie and wherever else you go. Amen? Amen. But tonight we're going to be talking about divinely appointed partnerships. Glory to God. And you know, in this, one of the things that was I was inspired to say to you is to talk a little bit about one of the big divinely appointed partnerships, which is that of you and your pastor, amen? That God has partnered us together with other people. There's people in the church, but also given us a pastor. You know, and in your pastors, he's partnered them together too. You know, I mentioned this before that, you know, there's some denominations that have a hard time with like women preachers and stuff like that. And I don't see all of that in scripture. I see how people can, you know, manipulate and twist things. In fact, I've been studying a lot of things recently that I couldn't even just come right out and preach in most churches, because if you started preaching it, people would label you a heretic. Yet a lot of the early fathers of the church believed these types of things. And not only that, and they're not heretical, because you can point right to the word where they're at. But what the reason I bring this up, amen, glory to God, has anyone ever heard of the Ark Encounter down in Kentucky? Now, it's really cool. If you're ever down that way, I highly suggest going to see it. It's interesting. It's an interesting thing. But I'm going to tell you something really interesting about it. It's not biblically accurate. It's just not. And a lot of the things that people teach around that just aren't biblically accurate. And that's all the further I'm going to go with that. I'm not coming against the ministry or anything like that. I'm just saying that particular thing is not. But people believe what they believe because that's what religion has told them. That's what their tradition has told them. And you know, I mentioned about like women preachers and stuff like that, because I, as you look in the New Testament, you actually, if you looked all through the Bible, you see women being used to lead whole groups of God's people and everything. But in the New Testament, actually what we see a lot of is we see a lot of husband and wife teams. In fact, it was a husband and wife team that helped Paul become who Paul was. Now, of course, Jesus met with him in the wilderness and taught him things personally, but there was some people that helped establish him, right? Was that Aquila and Priscilla? Praise the Lord. And but they taught him. It wasn't just one taught him, but they taught him. And we see a lot of that in Scripture. And why do I bring those things up? Because we have to understand that we can receive. It doesn't matter so much the vessel that God uses, as much as it matters that we receive the right things and don't close our eyes, our ears off because of what is before you. Amen? Praise the Lord. You know, a lot of people would not have ever picked me to be a pastor. If you've only known me as pastor, maybe you're okay with it. I hope you're okay with it. It would work out a lot better for both of us that you are okay with it. But here's the truth about that. If you've only known me as pastor, you never saw me from my past life. There's people from 20, 30 years ago, more like 30 years ago, 25 years ago. Man, has it been that long already? But from that time period, that would be like, him a pastor? No way. There's no way he could do that. They would call me a hypocrite and things like that. Amen. But you might see it a little bit differently because you see this transformation before you. How God determines to use and how he sets things up is what matters. And we lose so much because we're not willing to go with what God wants us to do. But we're talking about partnering with heaven. Amen. And we're going to turn to Ephesians 2:10, and this is where we're going to start here tonight. At least in the scripture. Amen. Ephesians 2:10. Glory to God. We're talking about partnering with heaven. Glory to God. Partnering with what God wants to do, with what heaven is, the kingdom of heaven is trying to do on this earth. Amen. Do you realize that the kingdom of heaven is not just God? It's not just angels. It's not just pastors. But it's a whole group working together. Amen? Do you know the early church and the later church, the church in general, was all a group of people. You know, you can have a whole gob of pastors and have no church attendees, and what would you have? You wouldn't have a church, because you need all the parts of the puzzle working together, the pieces of the puzzle working together to make the whole picture. And there are works that are involved with each one. And now we're going to pick this up here in Ephesians 2:10, and it says, "For we are His workmanship." Everybody say His workmanship. His workmanship. So that means you're God's workmanship. You are not your own, you're His. You know, when I make something that I need, I've got a shop, a wood shop that I get to work in once in a while. And when I get into that shop, you know, sometimes you have to make things called jigs. Jigs are something that help you accomplish a task. Well, how many know that those jigs are there for me to use as much as I want to? And sometimes when I've made a jig, I'll watch a video maybe on how to make a jig when I want to do something. And then I'll go back and I'll alter that jig and I'll fix it. And I just had one that I recently did that to, where I changed it, I tweaked it a little bit, amen, to get it to work just a little bit better. That's my workmanship. Amen. It's to do, I use it and I alter it and I subject it to the uses that I do with it for my purposes. Amen. And so that's the same thing what God has done with us, that we are His workmanship. He's created us in Christ Jesus for something. This is an important, 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 important thing. We are all created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Amen. One of the biggest deceits that the devil has gotten into church people is the idea that you can just get saved and never do anything else. That you can just be saved and just be fine. But folks, I'm here to tell you there's no truth in that. We have been created, recreated in Christ Jesus for a purpose. And that purpose is for us to do something. It is for us to be connected to what God is, and not just do something. You know, I once had a restaurant owner who was trying to justify some things to me. You know, he was asking me what I do, and I told him I do the Lord's work. He's like, "Oh, I do the Lord's work too." And I was like, "Oh yeah, how's that?" Just curious, you know, I wasn't judging him. And he said, "Well, I employ people here at the restaurant, and that's the Lord's work. That's not the Lord's work." I'm not saying employing people can't be the Lord's work. I'm just saying that that isn't the Lord's work. You're not, are you doing it for the purpose of increasing His kingdom? Then it's the Lord's work. Are you doing it for the, you know, and maybe increasing the kingdom is, I've found myself desiring to have business, to employ people for the Lord's work. And you might think, well, what's the difference? And I'll tell you what the difference is. Because my purpose in it would be so I could give possibly Christians that are needing a good job, I could give them a job. And that would increase them. And what would they do? They would be able to increase the work of the Lord, that it would empower them to be able to go out there and use their finances for something with God, for God. Amen? Praise the Lord. But if your purpose isn't the increase of the kingdom in some form or another, it's not the Lord's work. And so often people get saved and then they just withdraw and retreat to their corners and they just do the things that they want to do. They live the lives that they want to live and they wonder where the fullness of it is. They wonder where the answered prayers are. They wonder why things aren't working out quite well for them. They wonder, and then what they do is they start getting into this religious mindset that, well, it's not working out, so it must not be God's will. And that couldn't be further from the truth. The truth is they're not in God's will. Because you can't be in God's will if you're not doing something for God. Every Christian should have it in their heart to be scrambling, "Lord, what can I do for your kingdom?" It should be our heart's cry as we awake every single morning, "Lord, what can we do to increase your kingdom? Lord, how can I reach somebody else?" If we don't have a burning desire in us to win the lost, to get people saved, to get people into church somewhere, not even just our church, but just into church in general, just to get them the word of God. If we don't have a desire for that, we're not doing the Lord's work. And see, if we don't understand these things, if we don't understand that God has created us for a purpose, He has recreated us for a purpose, and He has kept us here for a purpose, we're going to completely miss what God is trying to do through us. Unfortunately, and the truth is, year after year goes by, generation after generation passes, and people who had callings of God just do nothing with it. They do nothing with it. There's preachers that are sitting at home right now that could be preaching somewhere on a Saturday night, maybe even this church, but they're not doing it because they're more distracted by the way they want to live their life. You know, God has never called us into things that are comfortable. He's never called us into things that that feel good on the flesh. And the truth is that really he's called us to crucify the flesh. And in crucifying the flesh, the very idea of crucifying the flesh is conforming yourself in such a way that is painful. And when I mean painful, I don't mean that we need to sit around like masochists and cut ourselves or flog ourselves like some religions do, or, you know, once a year nail ourselves to a cross because there's some people that do that. You know, not talking about those things or cutting ourselves and doing all these things. We don't need to do those things. That's not the type of crucifixion that the Bible's talking about. But it literally is what Jesus was saying, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. You know, most people use that scripture wrong. Most people quote that. There's a lot of religions where they quote that, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And the way that they quote it is in times where they've asked the Lord for something, and they said, because they want something, and they're just like, but not my will, Lord, yours be done. They don't even know that what God's will is. Or the Bible tells us to be wise and know what the will of God is. Well, if we're to know what the will of God is, Jesus wasn't saying, your will be done because I don't know your will. He knew what God's will was, and his flesh didn't want to do it. And so when he was praying in the garden, he was literally saying, Lord, I do not want to do this task that you've set before me. I don't want to do it. My flesh is screaming out. So much so, he was sweating blood. Amen. My flesh does not want to do this. I don't want to do these things that you have ordained for me to do. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So what Jesus was saying is not, Lord, whatever your will is, let that be done. He was saying, no, Lord, now it's time for your will to come to pass in my life. Glory to God. Jesus lived for that moment. In fact, all the trials, all the moments in his life led up to that point in time, because that was the deciding factor. Do you realize that all that Jesus had done up until that point was just preseason game? None of it was the Super Bowl. None of it was the end game. None of those things that Jesus had done up until that point, all those things were good. He would have never gotten to the end point if he hadn't done those things. If he hadn't walked on water, that was wonderful. But that wasn't the point of why Jesus was here. The point of why Jesus was here was to bring more people into the kingdom, was to set loose the kingdom of God in the hearts and the minds and the bodies of believers and everyone who would believe and would take it and run with it. What Jesus was doing was setting up the very ability for us to receive the Holy Spirit and to run with God's work. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There's times when God's will is not fun. Most times it's not. But that doesn't mean we have to live in misery either. And see, there's some religions or some denominations that will teach that. They're like, will you just be happy with being miserable? Well, who's happy with being miserable? I mean, have you ever seen that in denominationalism or religion where people are just like, be happy with being upset. Be happy with, you know, people that get sick. You don't have to be happy about being sick. Thinking that sickness is God's will. Sickness is not God's will. Nowhere in Scripture will you see that sickness is God's will. Jesus was healer. If sickness was God's will, Jesus, who was the express image of God's will, would have had to make people sick, or at least refused them. Right? Do you understand this? That God is a God of resurrection of the dead. Do you know that death? Oh, I'm gonna step on some religious toes here tonight, maybe online, maybe here in this place tonight. Death is not God's will. Death is something that does happen, and we are not going to avoid death unless we get raptured If you believe in that, and if you don't, we don't need to argue that tonight, because that we do get raptured. Just the point is, at what point, you know, we get sucked out of here. I know that there's great debates on that, and I don't care about that. None of that matters. All of that is distraction. You know, there's people that have come to us and they say, what about all this blood moon stuff and this and that, and the hurricanes and the storms and the wars and the rumors of wars and all those things, and is he coming this time or this time? None of that matters. God said, don't focus. Actually, when Jesus talked about all that stuff, you know what he said? He was like, all this stuff is going to happen. All that stuff has to happen. Don't focus on that stuff. And what do people do? They focus on that stuff. There's whole ministries that are set up to focus on that stuff. What are they doing? They're being distracted from what God wants to do. He's saying, just live for me and it doesn't matter what happens. Do you understand that? Live for God and it doesn't matter what goes on around you. It doesn't matter if gas prices go way up or they come way back down. They're going to do that. And guess why? Because there's a world that controls it. God does not fluctuate the gas prices. Amen. God is not sending hurricanes to destroy whole cities. He's not doing it. That's not the way God does it. God is not... do you realize that when God destroyed cities, nothing was left? When God destroys cities... nothing is left. And you go back to the Old Testament. When God destroys people, nothing was left. He said, wipe it all out. Do you realize when God sent the flood, nothing was left except for what was on that boat? Amen. Glory to God. So you understand that God isn't partially, you know, it's like, oh, well, he said, you know, people did this with Katrina and all kinds of other things. And God did not send that hurricane to do that. God isn't manipulating things to happen that way. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm not getting very far very fast, but we are getting somewhere, aren't we? Amen. Works are not what save us. Let me be clear on that. But works are how we live in God's will. They don't save us. You can't be saved by works. You can only be saved by receiving what his works were. But his works had a purpose. Your works have a purpose. Amen? Look at what 1 Corinthians 9:16. I just want to pull it up here. It says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. Well, Pastor Jeff, I guess you can't brag on yourself anymore. So you showed up. You have nothing. Paul said he had nothing to boast of. Well, you got to boast of. Telling you, Paul had nothing to boast of, I have nothing to boast of. Amen? For I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. What is he saying? Paul is saying literally, it doesn't matter. I can't boast in what I'm doing because I have this drive, this God-given drive on the inside of me to do this. The problem is so many Christians live without the realization that God is trying to drive them to do something. There is a compulsion that he has put in every single one of us. There are things, and you can find those things through a process of first desire. You have to desire, Lord, what do you want me to do? But most people never ask that question because they're afraid of what the answer is. Why would you be afraid of what God wants you to do? You don't need to be afraid of what God wants you to do. What God wants you to do is good. It'll be a blessing. It'll be a blessing to your life. It'll be a blessing to other people's lives. Why don't you want to do it? Well, there's two reasons. Number one, you have this thing called flesh, and that thing called flesh doesn't want to yield itself to anything other than itself. Amen? But then there's this thing called the devil who likes to tickle that flesh. He likes to stir up that flesh. Amen? Praise God. And so these are the things that do it. Partnerships are desirable because the weight of a thing partnered is then dispersed. So whatever you partner in, you know, if you're married here today, you understand that, you know, especially if it's a decent or good marriage, that there is a partnership that is involved in a marriage, right? You can't, you know, one of the things that some people have an issue with in marriage is that I just don't have any me time anymore. Well, that's what partnership does, is you get rid of your me time. You've signed away me time. That's what you did when you signed those papers that said, yes, I actually want to marry this person. Right. Amen. That doesn't mean you can't ever have alone time or something like that. It just means that it can't be the focus of your day. And we see this so much. We see this as we watch people. And, you know, we're friends with a bunch of people on different social media things and stuff like that. And what do you see? You see all the time. You see the spouse out doing something by themselves all the time. You know, the other spouse and the kids are left at home all the time. You know, it doesn't mean that you can't ever do something, but the fact of the matter is you have this happening all the time. My wife and I learned early on that you can't have separate life and have a marriage. A marriage is a joining, a welding, a bringing together of two things. You know, why know why so many people have bad relationships with God is because they don't hold their earthly ones in the right esteem. Do you realize that our earthly covenant is an example, a reflection of our godly covenant? I said our earthly covenant of marriage is a reflection of our godly covenant. That's why God gave it to us. In fact, we look at that, you know, when Jesus uses the example of the church or husbands and wives, when he's talking about husbands and wives, he uses the example of the church, or I'm sorry, when Paul did, he uses the example of the church in Ephesians, somewhere in Ephesians, where Ephesians, I think, praise the Lord, where that reflection is, amen? And he uses that, you know, love, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church, things like that. Well, how did Christ love the church? Well, he gave everything for it. He laid his will down for the church. That's what it was when he was laying down his will for the garden. He was creating the church. Do you understand that? When Jesus said, not my will be done, but yours, he was laying down his will for the will of the Father, which is the creation of the church. Yes. Amen. Before then, they didn't have church. They had temple. Amen. They had synagogue. They didn't have church. And this is the interesting thing, is that they weren't called temple. In fact, they weren't called temple until they became the church. And then the person, the individual, became the temple of God. Isn't that interesting? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so, my wife just texted me, Ephesians 5:22. My wife is watching. Shout out to Renee. See, this is why we need each other. Amen. Praise the Lord. My wife is such a blessing to me. I love her. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Partnerships are desirable because the weight of the thing partnered in is dispersed. You know what's interesting, and a lot of people kind of forget this. You know, I used to say this myself. I've heard other people say it. I'm just going to have God on my own. I don't want to be part of the church. I want to be part of that stuff. The truth is you can't. You can't have God apart from his church. Why? Because God inhabits his church. I said he inhabits his church. God chose humanity to be used. We didn't choose this. Do you know how much easier it would be to not have church than to have church? Do you know what it's like? It's like herding kittens. That's what pastoring is like. Have you ever seen someone try to herd kittens? Yeah. Amen. You grab one and you just get that one down, you know, where it needs to be, and you got some 14 others going in a different direction. You got two over here that are fighting. You got this one that's, you know, getting into something it shouldn't. Yeah. Yeah. Praise the Lord. That's exactly what pastoring is like. Amen. It would be so much easier if God just, but see, God didn't choose that. He chose us to herd kittens. You know why he did? Because he was tired of dealing with us on his own. No, I'm just kidding. He didn't do it for that reason. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. No, he chose it because that's why he created us. He created humanity to partner with him. That's why we're made in his likeness and his image. Amen. That's why he gave us the authority in the beginning, which Adam so promptly gave up to the devil. But that's why he gave that to humanity. Amen. Because he wanted to do this. Actually, there's some things out there, man, we could get into some good stuff, but I only have 26 minutes left, so there's no way I'm going to. Amen. We should be blessed by the fact that God chose to use us. We should be blessed by the fact that he wants to use us. We should be blessed by the fact that he chose to partner with us. Why? Because what does God get from you? What do you have to offer God? I want everybody in here, anybody who's watching online, if there is anybody out there in the internet world, praise the Lord. What does God get from you? Nothing. Do you think by bringing your tithes and your offerings into the church that it affects God one bit? He paves heaven with gold. The pavement in heaven is gold. Do you think he cares about your dollars? It has nothing to do with you or him. The same thing with when God asks us to do something. Do you think God asks us to partner with him because he needs us? Do you think that he needed, I mean, listen. The children in Israel, when they were led out of Egypt, there was a pillar of smoke and a pillar of fire. God supernaturally opened up the Red Sea so the Israelites could cross as on dry land. Did he need Moses to do it? Did he really need Moses to be leading them? You're telling me that he first spoke to Moses through a burning bush that wasn't consumed. So the bush was completely aflame. It wasn't consumed. I hope I'm not using all my good Bible references here in this service, but it seems like we got a few of them, amen. But the bush wasn't consumed, hallelujah. And you think that he really needed Moses? See, we so often we forget about that. When you go through the history of the Bible and you start reading about these different counts and these leaders that he raised up to lead Israel, did he need anyone? He didn't need any of them. And see, this is the deception of the devil, is that we think when God asks us to do something, well, I don't like the way it feels, so I don't want to do it. And God's just being mean to me because he's asking me to do something I don't want to do. And the whole time, what he's doing is trying to get you in a partnership with him, because although he didn't need you, you do need him. Hallelujah. God wants to use us. He wants to infuse us. Glory to God. And Jesus came so the Holy Spirit could. I said Jesus came so the Holy... See, God's Holy Spirit could not come and dwell on the inside of a sinner. He couldn't do it. You had to be washed, and you could only be washed by one thing, and that was the blood of something perfect, the spotless lamb. And that spotless lamb was only to be found one place, and that was on the one who was pleading in the garden for another way. But ultimately, surrendered his will so that God could do what he wanted to do. And sure, there was pain, sure, there was suffering. But the glory, for the joy that was set before him, the Bible says that he endured the cross. Jesus looked to something else, and folks, that's exactly what we are called to do. See, we look at the issue, the thing at hand, and sometimes, you know, I get there, I'm like, but God, I don't want to go down to Corey tonight. I don't want to drive down there. You know what I thought all the way down here? This is a long drive. It's a long drive from Mabel. I don't want to do this. But it's what we're called to do. And so we sacrifice and we do it. And I'm not saying that to pat myself on the back, because I just got in the door. Man, that just gets me in the door of God's blessing and God's will. That just opens the door, really, is all it does. Because that's the basic of what he's called me to do. Now I've got to seek God, and I've got to hunger for the things that God has, and I got to see the people that God. You know, I was looking at, we have a photo frame, and by the way, if we didn't share this with you guys, I don't think we did yet. Some of your pictures we already got, because we have hidden cameras all over the place. Just kidding. But the Lord inspired me to do this. I have a digital photo frame right by the place where I sit and do all my studies and my prayers and stuff like that. And what it's for is I have the people of our church. We just had random photos of them, and we put them on the photo frame. And then as I look over, as I'm sitting there studying, I look over, I see your pretty faces, and I pray for you. That's what I do. And literally, as often as I look over and I see somebody, and sometimes just I look over at certain intervals, not specific intervals, and it's the same family or the same couple or whatever coming up, the same person coming up. And so sometimes a person will get prayed for. You know, Paul talked about making mention of you in my prayers, right? That's exactly what I'm doing, making mention of people in my prayers and keeping you before the Lord. And so if you'd like to be in that loop, glory to God, then just let us know. And I think Allison would be willing to take your picture, and we'll be willing to download or upload it, amen. But you know, it's just to keep it before me and to pray. But one time there was a person that came up on there that isn't easy to deal with. You ever have those? And they're not in this church, just to let you know. Amen. Praise the Lord. But it's a person that came up, and it's not easy to deal with. And at first I had that feeling that sometimes I have when I'm around. This happens as pastors, because sometimes people aren't easy to deal with. And this person come up, and praise God, and they came up, and my first thought was like, oh, man. You know, that feeling that comes. Not that I don't like them. I love them. Glory to God. But that feeling like of dealing with them, you know, because they make it hard to deal with things. You know people that make it hard to deal with. Amen. You all have family. You go to certain holiday functions, and every year you consider not doing it anymore just because of that one person. You know what I mean? Well, that, you know, people like that. And God changed my heart on it. They come up before me, and they kept coming up before me. It was like on that rotation. I'm like, why am I always looking over and seeing them? You know, they're on that rotation. But all of a sudden, my heart started changing. And I started realizing, by God brought them to me. And so my heart started changing, my prayer started changing, my confession started changing, and I started looking at the picture and I see it, and I almost start, there's been times I've almost gotten in tears now. Because I'm like, Lord, thank you for sending them to me. They don't do anything for me. They do nothing to increase my life. Nothing. In fact, if anything, it costs me. Praise the Lord. But I'm thankful now because of the Lord working through me. And you may be looking at me thinking, that's mean, Pastor Jeff. Well, if a pastor won't say that, he just ain't saying that. Because everybody's got people that are hard to deal with. Hard to deal with is okay because there's lots of that in the world. You don't think we're hard to deal with for God? If you don't think God looks down on us and doesn't just get ticked sometimes, of course he does. Amen? That's why people, even the people he used, he was mad at David, but David was also a man after his own heart. Amen? You never get mad at your kids? Of course you do. Amen? Praise the Lord. And so it's the same kind of thing. I like where this is going. Praise the Lord. See, this is what happens when I go get filled up. I go get filled up and it starts coming out. Amen? Praise the Lord. We got to get into some good stuff because we got a place to go to tonight, and I want to get there. Amen. 1 Corinthians 3. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians, I got to go the right way to get there. Bob, can you grab me that water that I was drinking? 1 Corinthians 3. Thanks, pal. First person that finds it, shout out hallelujah. All right. Well, that wasn't really a shout, but it was close enough. Amen. We're getting there. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. But there was boldness to do it, so I like that. Amen. Do you know sometimes it's the way it is with God? The Lord tells us, come boldly before the throne of God. I don't know about you, but I read that and I say, all right, I'm going to come boldly before the throne of God. And I come up to God, I'm like, you know, and I just don't feel very bold, praise the Lord. But the first step is faith, glory to God, hallelujah. You know, I realize this, if you talk about, thinking about witnessing to people. Actually, I had this example in my own life. You want to hear a quick testimony story? It wasn't not a good testimony. It was an area where I failed. We were at this restaurant, and the waitress was a really good waitress, but you know, it was very evident that the waitress was someone who was very caught up in the world. And as I was sitting there, with some people, and as I was sitting there, excuse me, I knew I was to pray for her. Now that's always always a odd thing to have to do. When you're in a place like a restaurant, and you're just, well, how am I supposed to do this, Lord? And I started pondering that. Well, how am I supposed to do this? Am I just supposed to be like, hey, Jesus wants me to pray for you? I mean, maybe that's the way to go, but that's what I was sensing. And I was going through this, and I hemmed and hawed about it. And then the last opportunity, I knew it was the last opportunity. I just knew in my spirit it was the last opportunity. The restaurant was closing. It was the last opportunity that I was going to get to pray for her. And it came and it went, and I never prayed for her. With her, I should say. Amen. And I was quite bothered by the fact that I didn't do this. And when she walked away, I was like, and she walked through that door, I knew it was the last opportunity. And I was like, Lord, bring that opportunity back. And he didn't. I said, he didn't. And, I, of course, after I repented, the Lord showed me something in that. The Bible talks about being bold. But boldness isn't going to happen unless we're putting that in us consistently. And now I am putting the word in me consistently, but I'm not digging into that part of scripture. I'm not seeking his boldness the way that I should. And God showed me that. And that's why I wasn't able to do it. It's because my flesh was too loud in that area. So what was it going to take? It was going to take some consecration on my part. And of course, that's what I'm working on now because I don't want to be one who misses those opportunities. But you know, God's been dealing with me about a lot of things lately. There's been a lot of things in my life that God's been like, fix this, fix that. And almost to the point where I was getting overwhelmed and almost to the point where I was getting like, man, am I doing nothing right? You know, just kind of feeling like that. And that wasn't God making me feel that way, but those were the thoughts that I was having, and surely you've been there too. Maybe you've sat through a sermon and you left feeling like a loser, or whatever. But when I was down in Pensacola, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. It was before we even went to one of the meetings. It was just because we separated ourselves. You know, Jesus actually directed the disciples to do that as well. But we had separated ourselves just like we were called to do. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, everything that I'm doing in you, or everything, how do you say it? Everything, I want to get this right. You want me to get it right? Yeah. Praise the Lord. I think it's under get back to this. Yep. Everything I'm trying to do in you is to make you better. That's what he said to me. The Holy Spirit said that to me in my spirit, very clearly. Everything I'm trying to do in you is to make you better. Do you realize that God, everything that he's doing in us, he's just trying to make us better? God isn't trying to correct things in your life because he doesn't like you, because he's mad at you, because he hates you. He loved you. That's why he sent Jesus. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:32 that if he gave us Jesus, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? So should let us know that God isn't trying to withhold or pull back, but he will require correction. The reason he requires correction is because he wants us to be better. Well, that's another sermon for another time. Ephesians 3:1, amen. But I figured it'd bless you anyways. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. Now, I like the beginning of these scriptures. This section of my Bible says foundations for living. Foundations for living. How many know what a foundation is important for any building? Yeah. Amen? You can have the most magnificent building, but if it's got a lousy foundation, it will not stand. It doesn't matter. You could spend all the money on the food. We could coat the walls with gold, but if there's no foundation, it doesn't matter. In fact, if you go to Israel and you go, I haven't been there yet. I want to go there. Praise the Lord. Hopefully in this life, I'll get there. But I want to go there and I want to see the Temple Mount. You know, the Temple of Solomon, the magnificent temple, the thing that the Bible talks about. And God directed Solomon to build. What a beautiful thing. Actually, you know, praise God. Hallelujah. Do you know that's all that's left is the foundation? Thousands of years later, the building is gone, but the foundation is there. Amen. Should tell us something. Amen. The foundation's important. But he said, brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual men. See, God or Paul was coming to the Corinthians and he wanted to speak to them on a different level, a different plane. But see, the Corinthians, he said, you're not at the place where you can hear yet. And when he's telling them this, he's not like saying, okay, you guys are just babies. You know, we have a nursery. And when there's children in the nursery worker doesn't stand there going, okay, I can't speak to you guys the way that I should be able to because you're just babies, right? They don't say that. If they do, they're fired. We're going to get a new nursery worker because you shouldn't tell the kids that. You know what I mean? They're kids. They're going to say and do the things they're going to do. I mean, that doesn't mean that we don't correct them and help them, but you do that as a baby. But see, most Christians stay in baby form. They always have to be, well, this is what you need to do. You need to be nice. You need to forgive. You need to help. You need to give. You need to do the things. You need to connect to your local church. You need to honor God. You need to honor your pastor. You know, all these things. But these are base things that the church just doesn't even know about anymore. Why? Because they're spiritual babies. And spiritual babies are like, Lord, I want more in my life. I want you to pour out. I want a revival on the earth. And God's like, who am I going to use? I've got a bunch of babies running around. I can't speak to them as spiritual men. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, men consumed with the flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. Jesus said, feed my sheep, not milk them. Yeah. Feed them milk. You understand that a baby, you know, babies, when they start getting substance is when they start, you know, sleeping better and stuff like that. You know, I think it's a pretty proven thing. And at least it was in my household. Amen. That as soon as we could get the babies to eat something hearty, they would sleep all night long. They wouldn't wake up every hour. Amen. But see, that's what babies, this is what happened to babies in Christ. They're just, you know, all these people are in the church and that, man, I'm just not getting there. Folks, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But I think you get it. Amen. So we move on. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, or you can say, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Pentecostal, I'm this, I'm that. See, that's what people are focused on. They're like, I want my doctrine, this is what I was. No, I want the biblical doctrine. I want the truth of the word. That's where the spiritual food is. That's all milk. People that sit there and are denominational are so hell-bent on their denomination. You know what that is? It's spiritual milk. They're not growing. They're waking up every hour crying. There's strife. They're not getting anything from God. God can't really use them. Amen? And I don't want to be that either. Praise the Lord. When you say, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, and as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Now, this is important, and I want you to understand this, because some people use scriptures like this to say that the ministry offices don't matter, that they're just other people. Now, listen, I am just another person, and I'm not saying that, but there does need to be honor for the ministry offices. We have to understand that God didn't just give us a pastor because we knew better than the pastor did. That's not the truth. That's not the way that it works. That doesn't mean that you can't learn and grow. Certainly you can, and you might learn and grow thing and know things that I don't know. Maybe you can teach things to me that I don't know. Do you know that's possible? That's very possible. But there should always be a reverence and a respect for the order in which God uses. It's the same thing in our household. Every once in a while, I as my kids were growing up, I had to correct them because we're a joyful clan. Amen. The Michener's, we are known for our Michener adventures, our Michener fun. We do fun things. We're going to have a fun life. I insist on it. Glory to God. My wife pretty much insists on it. I definitely insist on it, even a little more than she does. And she's got a, you know, the kittens, herding the kittens thing again, amen. And she's got to wrangle us in a little bit every once in a while. But she wants to have fun too, and we want to have fun. But every once in a while, my kids would talk to me in such a way that wasn't fitting to talk to their father. And so I'd say, listen, I know that you're just messing around and know that you're just joking around, but you can't say that, you can't speak like that to me. Yeah. Why? Because I'm your dad. There's an office. And see, some people they've done that with, I don't know why I'm preaching on this, but maybe it'll help you. But some people have done that with, I don't need a pastor in my life. Yes, you do. Yeah. Why? Because Jesus set it up. Yeah. Jesus set it up. It wasn't me. Go read Ephesians 4:10, 11, 12. Read about it. Praise the Lord. Inquiring minds want to know. Read all about it. Praise the Lord. Get into the word. Read what it says. You need a pastor. Guess what I need? I'm a pastor. I need a pastor. I've got a pastor. I got to spend some time with my pastor in Pensacola, praise the Lord. And it blessed me. It blessed me greatly to be around my man of God. You know why it blessed me to be around my man of God? Because I knew. I know something about it. It blesses me to be around my man of God because I endeavor to be. Can I tell you a story? I'm not getting through this tonight. Praise the Lord. But I want to tell you the story because it'll help you. Glory to God. When we were down in Pensacola, my wife and I traveled down there. Pastor Tim traveled separately. And if you know me, you know how much I love my pastor. You know that I've served him. I still serve him. There's times where I travel with him. It hasn't been any of recent, but there's been many times where I've traveled with him just to assist him. As a pastor, I've gone with him just to assist him. Amen. But you know, my wife and I, over the years, it has become very apparent to my pastor that we are connected to him. And it's a blessing to him, and we make sure that it is. Amen. Not always, but we try to make sure that it is. I'm not saying it's not always a blessing. I'm saying it's not always a blessing. I try to make sure that it is. But when we were down there, he recognized that my wife and I were there together. And so he was trying to kind of stay away from us a little bit because he wanted us to be able to just have some time, you know, down there and to not feel like we had to do anything, because that's what we feel like doing when we're around him a lot as we end up serving or whatever. And so he tried to like let us have it, which is honorable and stuff, but it kind of ticked us off, you know, a little bit. But because at first I'm like, I just want to go have lunch with him and stuff. Like, he was just avoiding us, you know, like that. But we come to find out some of this later. But while we were down there, So the first few days we're down there or whatever, the first day, first few days we were down there, glory to God. And as we were there, we were off driving around before the meetings. We went down a little bit earlier. We're off driving around, me and my wife, and we're just randomly somewhere, not anywhere near where the conference is. And we were going down this road. We were going to go to a place, and I was like, I just decided last minute not. And then at the last minute, we decided to turn into this at this very busy intersection, turn into this parking lot. We were going to go to a store my wife wanted to go to. And as we were turning in at the, you know, the light, turning arrow or whatever. And as I was there, I noticed, I was like, hey, that's Pastor Tim. He's outside of his van. And I'm like, oh, he's gotten an accident. There was somebody tucked up under the back end of his van. And I hurried and pulled into the parking lot and got out of the way and parked, and I walked out to him. And when I saw him, he did one of these. And I didn't really understand. Literally, the accident had just happened for like a few minutes before. He had just gotten out of the vehicle to see what was wrong. But he said to me later on, he said, I said to myself as I got out of the van, Pastor Jeff's going to show up. And that's exactly what happened. And what you say, well, why would that have happened? See, our hearts are connected. And my heart is with him. And so the way that the Lord worked, I didn't even know I was being led by the Spirit in the sense that it happened. But I was able to help him with a lot of things, including getting the vehicle taken care of. He had to go get checked out and stuff like that, and everything's fine. But it was a pretty good accident, we'll just say that. And so it was something I had to go pick him up from the ER and stuff like that, and stuff like that. And he's completely okay. Don't tell him I told you all about this. Amen. Praise the Lord. And of course, if any of his people are watching online, if you say anything, I'll know who you are, and I will... I'll wish bad things upon you. No, I won't. Just kidding. Anyway. But the point that I'm trying to make is this. When we realize the partnerships, when we realize the importance of what God puts us with, and we foster that, he uses us in a way, and I can't go into all the details of the blessing that's in our lives as a result of those kinds of things. But there is great blessing in our life because we've recognized that. And I haven't always been good and honorable towards that. I'm not perfect towards that. I don't want you to get me wrong. There's plenty of times where I'm like, Pastor Tim, you know, and say what I want to say. But this is why? Because we both have flesh, and that flesh is going to do different things. I'm not going to do everything you're going to like. He certainly hasn't done everything I like. And I know I haven't done everything that he likes. But this is the thing that we know, is that there's a greater connection in the Spirit. And that connection is worth more than its weight in gold. Amen? Amen. But that connection, that covenant, brought me there. And there's more to it, but praise the Lord, that's a good place to leave it. Amen? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Notice God gives the opportunity to each one. Amen? I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. And of course, we keep the focus on God. We don't worship a man, glory to God, but we do are thankful, praise the Lord, God causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers. And this is what I wanted to get to. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. But the point that I bring this together is he says, we are God's fellow workers. We are his fellow laborers. Amen? Amen. Amen. What does your end of God's partnership with you look like? You need to ask yourself this. And if you will give me, we got 1 minute left until my buzzer goes off and I get a little electric shock. I got a dog collar like thing on here. Not really, but we got 1 minute. If you'll give me just a couple more minutes, can I get just a couple more minutes? And I can skip a bunch of stuff, but finish with a point that I really want to get to you. Amen. What does it look like? We are God's fellow workers. We work together with him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Turn with me to Romans 8. We're going to go to verse 28. It's only one verse. I got a lot of stuff in this, but I'm going to get it out in just a couple minutes here. Amen? Because I think this is really important, and I didn't really sense it to go on to the next week thing with. So Romans 8:28, and we love this scripture. A lot of people quote it. We know that God causes all things to work together for the good, for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, as I was reading this, I was drawn to the word work. And so I looked up the word work in a concordance. And this is literally what the word work is. It means to work together, help in work, be partner in labor, to put forth power together with and thereby to assist. So in other words, the entire definition of work, other than the word work, the rest of the definition in the Greek was what I just wrote to you or read to you. It means to assist. God is looking to assist. He works with us. It doesn't, and this doesn't go against scripture at all. In fact, you see that that's how God used the apostles. He worked with them as they went. In fact, Mark 16:20 says, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. The Lord worked with them. And so when we see this here, we know that God causes all things to assist, to work together for good. God is creating good through all the things that happen in life. So even if something bad happens in your life, God can use that to make something good. Now see, the mistake that Christians make is they believe that God is just causing all things to happen. He's not. When bad things happen, you live in a fallen world, folks. There are bad things that happen. It always makes me mad when somebody says, well, the Lord called them home and they died in a car accident because somebody was drunk driving. You think God caused a drunk driver to go out there and do that? Of course He didn't. That's foolishness. But God could use that. Doesn't mean God can't use that. There are things that happen on the earth because we live in a fallen world. And sometimes those things aren't what we typically think of as great happenings. But God can work those together. He uses those to assist us to work together good. But there's a caveat. There's a point that we really got to nail down here that we have to understand. It says to those who love God. Amen. To those who love God. And it goes on to say, praise the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. That word purpose is really interesting. And that was another word I was drawn to here. And I'm just going to share this with you. You can look all this stuff up if you want to study it out. The word purpose is a Greek word that reflects showbread, the showbread in the temple. So what is that? The showbread in the temple of God represented a few things. In the temple of God, the showbread was the bread that sat on the altar. There was 12 loaves, and it represented all 12 tribes. Amen? And it was a foreshadowing of Jesus, who was the bread of life. That's where we get that, right? So that purpose means that God has set it aside, that he's got something in it that's very special. It's holy. Only the priest could eat it. Nobody else could even eat it. And so we understand that it literally, what the scripture is saying, that he's working all things together for good to those who love God, those who are let's see, I have it written down here. Praise the Lord. Those who are called, I'm trying to read my own writing. Amen. To those being divinely selected toward that purpose. And the divine selection comes, remember I quoted Romans 8:14 earlier, as many as are led by the children or led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. What God is trying to do is work together with us to bring about His good on the earth. And as a result, we become like that showbread. We are His selected, His appointed, His ones that are pulled out. It's not that we're looking for, okay, I wonder if Bob's selected or appointed. But see, God didn't, in the Old Testament, we're told what was appointed. In the New Testament, we're told we can be the appointed. Right. God has opened the door. He opened the floodgate wide. Praise the Lord. That's what the ripping of the veil was like. I'm not going to hide behind curtains anymore. It's time that I'm going to go out into the world. And so the appointed are literally the ones who are set apart, the ones who are set aside, are the ones who love God. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I told you to do. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I told you to do? See, God has called us together to purpose together for him, to be the showbread, to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth, to be the light, the city on a hill. Glory to God. And what is all that? Is doing the work of the Lord. But we have to understand that God wants to partner together with us. It is our decision, our desire to partner together with him that brings that to pass. His will is already done. It's already there. His will is that you would do his will. His will is already there. He's already provided the way. He's provided the path. In fact, if you understood that, if you truly understood that, God was just showing me this recently, if you truly understood what that means, you would never worry about another thing as long as you live. Because whether you had $1 million or whether you had no dollars, it's not even a thing to you. Do you realize God doesn't care? People fret all the time, like, oh, that Christian shouldn't have that, or that minister shouldn't have that. God does not care. It means nothing to him. Now, I'm not saying he cares if people are being covetous and they're just like, I'm just spending my life trying to get stuff. But you can be covetous and have nothing. I've met poor people. They're more covetous than any rich person I ever met. Serious. It's the truth. Poverty or wealth has no bearing on covetousness. God does not care. To him, finances, all that stuff means nothing. It's nothing. He mixed it with dirt. It's nothing to him. I said he mixed it with dirt. It's nothing to him. He uses it as a pavement. It means nothing. Yeah. Nothing. And so we shouldn't be focused on the things that mean nothing. Gas prices going up and down, this or that. What the government's allowing us to do or not allowing. None of it means anything. It's all dirt. It's garbage. It's distraction. It's trying to pull us away from the fact that God wants to use us as the showbread. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. He wants to purpose in us. He wants to bring his purpose about within us. But we have to be willing to go. And the only way we're going to be willing is to first understand that God desires partnership with us. Partnership, remember, God doesn't get anything out of it other than his family that he wanted. But what we get out of it is so much greater. So if you're willing to go, praise the Lord. I would encourage you this week as you go out, just as you go out of here and live your life and just do what you do for the week, look to God and say, Father, I want to partner with you. I want to be your partner. I want to do what you've called me to do. And as you start desiring that, God will start speaking to you in the areas where you can be used. And he will tweak them and make them better and make you more useful. But it comes over time. Don't spend your life always wondering what the purpose of life is. The purpose of life is to love God and fulfill his call. His call is to each and every one of us. None of us is special in the sense that any of us got a special call. We're all called to something. And as long as we fulfill that, we are God's showbread. Amen.